Okay, we're going to pick up here in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We left off in chapter 14 talking about stumbling blocks and the need to put others before ourselves. And even though our liberties are something that we should rejoice in, the fact of the matter is something that there's something more important than our liberties. And so that's what Paul has been talking about, and he's actually continuing to talk about that a little bit here in the first seven verses of Romans 15. Even though the chapter has changed, the context or the topic that or the issue that Paul is dealing with here, it hasn't changed. And so sometimes we have to remember that when we're doing Bible study, that the translators and those who compiled our Bibles for us, it makes it a lot easier to have the chapters and the verses, no doubt, and we should be thankful for that. But as good students of the Bible, we have to remember that just because the chapter changed, that does not mean the topic has changed. And this is one of those cases here. Paul is continuing, and really what he's doing is concluding his thought and what he's teaching on the weaker vessels. So if you look back in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." So he said there that, you need to receive them. So when we think of our brothers and our sisters that maybe don't comprehend to the same degree our Christian freedoms, what Paul talks about as being weaker brethren. So we understand from Scripture, Paul talks about there is no one holy day above another. Jews under the law certainly had to exercise that obligation. The body of the Christ is not. This is one of the dispensational distinctives. And if you've got somebody that because they're coming out of paganism or because they're coming out of Judaism and they don't comprehend this dispensational change, Paul doesn't say that we should ridicule them, that we should rebuke them. He says that these weaker brethren that we should receive. And so he says there in chapter 14 to receive them without disputes. And oftentimes we make that mistake that we're very quick to look for a way in which we find somebody who identify. This happens a lot on social media. If you go on to different groups that want to talk about doctrine and theology, boy, they just love it when somebody new comes in so that they can begin to just dog them about their position. And teaching is certainly a good thing, but you don't receive people simply so that you can give them trouble. And so we don't receive them so that we can dispute with them, is what Paul was talking about there. Those with doubts, those who are weaker because of their personal convictions, Paul allows that. I mean, there is an understanding that if, as he talks about in chapter 14, those who are doing it unto the Lord, they need to be persuaded in their own mind. And so Paul deals with the idea of being a stumbling block by the idea that using your Christian liberty in such a way that doesn't build up, but it actually harms others. But here, Paul progresses from the idea of simply receiving that weaker brother, and he progresses to another level. So we move from simply receiving, and he tells us that we need to do something more, that we need to go further than just simply receive them. And again, and it's not just to simply to berate them with how they're wrong and those things. And so that's what Paul is doing here. In Romans 15, 1 through 7, he's going to talk about the idea of bearing their burdens, edifying, and being accepted. So let's read verses 1 through 7 and get the context, and we'll talk more about it. Romans 15, 1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." Do you notice that he says that we ought to bear the infirmities? So he's moved from receiving the weaker. So now we're going to bear the infirmities, which we'll talk about in detail in a moment. And not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of all patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And so again, we see here this idea that we are to those that are strong. And I had a discussion not long ago with another Bible teacher, and we were somewhat taking different positions. The idea is always to move from weak to strong. This other gentleman, this other teacher was suggesting, he never suggests that you need to move from weak to strong. And I don't believe that's the case. When Paul tells us to be followers of him as he is of Christ Jesus, it's a bit silly for us to think that Paul says that he's strong, but it's okay for you to stay weak. The idea, hopefully, is that we move from milk to meat, that we move from weakness to strength. How we go about treating others to get them there is one thing. But as far as the idea of remaining weak, it's really never the idea. It's not the purpose of Scripture. And really, let's face it, true edification is somebody that builds up. And if you're building up, I mean, you can even think about it in your body. You know, you take certain vitamins, you take certain, you know, proteins and stuff, because what? You want to build up, you know, your body physically. And so really the idea is to move from weakness to strength. We see the strong are not simply to tolerate the weakness of their weaker brethren. They're there to help the weak shoulder their burdens by showing love and practical consideration for them. And that's what we need to do. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, you know, this idea of don't just tolerate the weaker. He says, bear the infirmities. The word bear here has the idea or literally means to lift, to carry, sustain, take up. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 13. Mark chapter 14, verse 13. Mark 14, verse 13. It says, and he sendeth forth two of his disciples, this is obviously talking about Christ, and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And so here we have this idea of what bearing is like. And what does it mean to bear a pitcher of water? It means you're carrying it. It means you're lifting it. It means you're taking the burden of that weight and you're sustaining it. You're taking it up. And so this is the idea that what Paul is talking about with the strong, with the weak, that we need to bear that. We need to help lift them up, sustain them, to carry them. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, 2 says, bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so again, we see this idea that we bear each other's burdens. Scripture tells us there's a time and a place in which we're going to have to bear our own burdens. But as members of his body, that one body, that new creature, that one building that he's building up, we need to bear each other's burdens. You know, much like a foundation of a building where one is weaker than the others. Hopefully the other parts of that building can bear that burden, can hold it up, to lift it up. And hopefully someone will come along and to patch up that weaker portion and strengthen it. That's really the idea. Back in Romans 15, he says that we ought. Let's go back there. Romans chapter 15, because I want you to see it. He says in verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities. And this word ought comes from the word to owe, to be indebted, under an obligation. And so you can see, again, this is an expectation for us. This is not a, hey, guys, you know, let's consider the best way to do this. This is really something we owe one another. We're on an obligation. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, remember Paul talked about owing no man nothing but love. And we talked about the fact there that that word owe there corresponded to verse 7 where it talked about debts. Same thing here when it talks about ought. This is something we owe and a debt that we need to pay. And whenever he talks about not to please ourselves, and then in verse 2 he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. You know, a couple of things on this. We're not there just to please our neighbor. We're there to please them for his good, to edification. And isn't it amazing how the Word of God is so perfect? It's not like something was missing here in order that's for something that could be totally taken the wrong way. Scripture is often abused by people that are not concerned about the truth and not really concerned about the context in which God means it. We don't try to please our neighbor. We try to please them for his good to edification. And sometimes that's going to mean pointing out something. Sometimes that's going to mean, again, dealing with, bearing with this his infirmities. When we talk about this to build up for edification, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23. Probably know this verse. It's a verse that reminds us that about our liberty. We have a lot of Christian liberty. We have a lot of freedoms, meaning because we're not under the law anymore. And this here talks about the fact that even though all things are lawful for me, not everything is expedient. They don't all build up. And that's what it says here, 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every other man another's wealth. And that's what it's talking about in Romans chapter 15. That for the other person's good to edification. And that's what the idea of the idea here is wealth, is to their gain. And so we can't seek our own. And so often, again, we do this in our communications. It just really, these last couple of chapters in Romans really speaks a great deal that can be applied into our relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, co-workers, any of these different relationships that we have with one another, even on social media. How often that we're so quick to just stick a jab into somebody because we think we've got the right answer, and so we can just simply give them some sort of response that doesn't build up. What does it do? It tears them down. And so these last couple chapters in Romans really speaks a great deal to these interrelationship situations. And I say this especially within our marriages, how destructive we are in our own marriages because we decide that we're going to say something rude, offensive, destructive to those relationships. We justify it because we get upset. One person says something that we don't like, and so what do? We respond. And when we do that, is that violating or is that living up to verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 10? Let no man seek his own, but every other's wealth. How often did somebody come to Christ in his earthly ministry? Or if you want to use the Apostle Paul, he was quick to give an account for things, but he was also very quick to be silent. And you know, he's not going to just simply return evil for evil. We need to understand, we need to apply that in our relationships, in our lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, he says, to the weak, I became weak. Why? That I might gain the weak. And so it's really the same concept here as talking about in Romans chapter 15, that we bear each other's burdens. I might have the freedom to be able to eat any kind of food that I want, but it's not really often the case today that we have that those situations. In the first century, there was a lot of these situations. But if I was to be around somebody that didn't understand the same Christian liberties that maybe I had, and you're going to have to stop and you're going to have to think about and use discernment on how these things are going to apply in the experiences that you have with somebody that's either a weaker brother or sister or an unbeliever. The same types of things would occur. The whole point is this 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. What? It's God's will that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so if that's his goal in mind and we're his ambassadors, that's our goal. My goal isn't to justify myself in my relationships. My goal isn't to prove, or it shouldn't be, too often it has been, to prove that I'm right. Well, if that's the way we approach things, it's not living up to this. When we don't live up to this, there are ramifications for it. There is a reason why. We think that Paul and Timothy and Titus and Apollos and Silas and all these men, that they traveled for those many, many years, that they turned the world upside down because it was some supernatural thing that was taking place. Let's face it. My friends, people in that day had a choice to believe whether the message or not. Yes, Paul was doing supernatural things, but people were just as quick to not accept his message because they didn't want the truth. Men love the darkness more than the truth. And the fact of the matter is we can draw more people to the truth through grace than we ever can be through being mean or trying to justify ourselves. And so that's what a lot of this has to do with. Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2. And I'll give you a hint. We're going to be leaving Philippians 2 and coming back to it at least one more time, maybe even a couple of times. So I'd suggest you put a bookmark there. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Philippians 2, 2 through 4. Fulfill ye my joy. Isn't it interesting? You're getting an insight into Paul. I mean, obviously, it's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he says, fulfill ye my joy. This is Paul talking about his joy. Fulfill my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That is a difficult thing to live up to. But it's something we ought to try to live up to. When I say ought, it's because we owe it. It's something that we should do. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's a continual theme in Paul's letters. I've said this before. When you're a preacher, sometimes a pastor, sometimes you feel this cloud over you to always make your messages to be uplifting. And certainly we want to leave people with the idea of the blessings they have in Christ Jesus. And part of building up is to really let them know the love that Christ has for them and all these blessings. But the fact of the matter is if you really pay attention to what Paul, a lot of what Paul's messages, a lot of Paul's messages hit to the core of the things that we're failing to do, and his message is about going from here to here, and that's edification. That is really an ultimate picture of edification. It's building somebody up. And so sometimes, again, Paul really, really hones in on this stuff, and so you know, that's the way we have to teach it. That's the way we have to look at it. To go back to Romans, we see why we need to look upon not ourselves, but on every other person's things, to esteem others. Paul's going to tell us in Romans 15 why it is that we ought to, why it is that we owe this. He's going to tell us this. Let's go back to Romans 15, verse 3. He says, for, so here we have a word that's connecting what's before it. He says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." And so let's look at a couple parts of this verse. He says, "For even Christ pleased not himself." And so we see that we're to behave a certain way because even Christ did it. And we may think of it in the sense of, well, yeah, but he's God. It's easy for him. Well, easy's got nothing to do with it. It's about right and wrong. But if he could, being the one who said, "Let there be light," if he's the one who deserves all glory and honor, if he could think not of himself, but on others, shouldn't we? And that's really what he's talking about. Christ didn't please himself, but others. But this next part of this, it says, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. This is pretty interesting, you know, because what Paul is ultimately trying to say in this is that Christ didn't seek to please himself. And it's not ultimately talking about trying to please us. Ultimately, it's that he sought to please God. And that he's demonstrating that example. And Paul's calling us to that same behavior. Christ, when he came, didn't come merely to edify, to establish and fulfill prophecy. Ultimately, he came to please God, the Father. That was what his goal and his intention was. If you go back to Philippians chapter 2 again, look at verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." And look at that. Look at this here, "and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." What is this conveying to us, this obedient unto death? It was the Father's will that his Son die for the sins of the world. And so in his obedience, he's fulfilling the will of God. And so when Paul talks about, "For even Christ pleased not himself," in the ultimate sense, it's because he sought to please the Father, demonstrating as to us what we should do. Look up in verse 5 of Philippians 2 here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So as it says in verse 8 that he humbled himself and became obedient, that same mindset, Paul says that we need to have. We need to have that same mindset. When it comes to what Paul is quoting here, looking back at Romans 15, he says, as it is written here in verse 3, "As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." This here, Paul is quoting a messianic psalm. He's quoting a psalm that, and when he talks about reproaches, he's referring to slander, false accusations, insults, and ultimately men hate God. And as the Son of God, Christ took that hate, the hate that man had towards God, he took that hate upon himself. Mankind manifested the hate that they had towards God, and they put it on Christ. Look at Psalm 69 with me. Psalm chapter 69. Psalm 69, beginning in verse 4. Here it's, you know, when we think of these messianic psalms, those that talk about the Messiah, they obviously have a dual fulfillment. The writer, it's the writer speaking by inspiration, and whether they understood it or not, that they were speaking what would be the mind of Christ. And so when we read this, ultimately what we're reading here is the mind of Christ throughout the crucifixion or in relation to the crucifixion. And that really should astound you, that you're getting a piece, a picture, an understanding as Christ went through the crucifixion, you're getting an understanding of his viewpoint on it, on the things that were taking place. Psalm 69:4, he says, "They hate me without a cause. They hate me without a cause, are more than their hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And so he's saying, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. And you might say, what sins? Christ didn't sin. That's right. But what did he do? He took that burden. He took our sins. Verse 9, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. This is Christ. For thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And so you can see this verse 9, this is the verse in which Paul brings us to. So when Paul quotes in Romans 15, he's quoting from this right here. And so whenever he's talking about the reproaches, he's talking about the reproach that Christ took, that people, that animosity, that slander, that disdain that people had for God, the Father, Christ himself took it upon himself. And that's what he's quoting here. Verse 8, great verse that talks about my mother's children. So when you're looking for a verse, if you're looking for a verse that would argue against maybe Catholic doctrine that suggests that Mary and Joseph had no other children, there's your verse right there for that. But you can go read the rest of this psalm, and you're familiar with some of these different verses that talk about him being smitten. And so this is a messianic psalm about Christ. And again, you get to see a picture of what Christ is experiencing and thinking through the crucifixion. And that's what it's talking about here. Christ bore the burdens of others who needed it done. Not talking about bearing the burden of the Father, but bearing the burdens. When he took our sins to the cross, he bore those burdens. He took that reproach. And he didn't respond. He sought the good for others. And just like going back to Romans chapter 15, when it says, for even Christ, verse 3, pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So he didn't seek what pleased himself, but he seek what was good for the edification and pleasing of those that needed it most. Brings us to verse 4 here. It's one of my favorite verses to use. I point it out quite a bit, and I cite it quite often. I reference it quite a bit. It seems like I reference this verse almost every week, if not every other week, whether it's at the Berean Bible Society or other conversations. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so see how this is connected to Christ not seeking his own, but seeking the benefit of the others, and how he accepted on himself these reproaches. And then it goes into, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And most will understand that the Bible is written for our learning. And it's very important that we understand, especially those that rightly divide the Scriptures, that we shouldn't be ashamed and go into the Old Testament. We shouldn't feel as though we can't look for doctrinal truths in the Gospels or general epistles or anything like that, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? It's profitable for a number of things, but what? Profitable for doctrine. The fact of the matter is you can understand many doctrines that are still true today from the Old Testament. You got to rightly divide. You have to understand the difference between prophecy and mystery. You need to understand that just because something is for us, it's not necessarily to us. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the general epistles, those aren't written to us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is for the nation of Israel. You have the general epistles, Peter and James and John. Those are written to the little flock. But that doesn't mean there aren't doctrinal truths in there that are still true for this day. And so all things, for whatsoever things are written aforetime, were written for our learning. And I've got a clue. I'm sure we all realize this. Every bit of the Bible has been written before this time. And so we can study the rest of the scriptures, and we need to study the rest of the scriptures. But what's really interesting here, it says we're written for our learning. So again, doctrine of creation, God's righteousness, his standards of the things that he thinks is correct, the things that he thinks are right. These are profitable doctrines that we need to look back on and to understand. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Well, let's start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses," identified unto Moses, "in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Very important verse here. Understand that when it talks about the rock that was in the wilderness, I also believe that whenever Christ was talking to Peter and he says, "Upon this rock I shall build my church," I think that if you're going to draw a painting of that moment in time, that Christ would be pointing to himself. Whenever he says, "Upon this rock," Christ is that rock. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now look at this, verse 6. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as some of them," and it goes on, "as it is written." So you can see that there's lessons to be learned from these Old Testament situations. And that's what Romans 15:4 is talking about, that these things were written down for our learning. And so we need to study these things. We need to have prepared in our mind and our understanding examples, whether it's from Hannah, whether it's from David, whether it's from Samuel, whether it's from King Saul, the failures and the success stories. We need to understand those much better than we understand how to play the game of football, or how to be an offensive coordinator, how to do all of these things that we may spend a lot of our time on. We need to understand these things. These are the things that matter the most. Go back to Romans chapter 15. He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." Again, the details here. Through patience. Look, we all like instant gratification. We all want what we want, and we want it now. We want to be able to go to the scriptures, find the answer, cite the verse, and boom, it's applied to us. We want this supernatural effect. We want to have that peace of God. We make our requests known unto God, and the peace of God is supposed to come upon us. We want that to be instantaneous. But notice what it says here: through patience and comfort of the scriptures. The scriptures are there to be a comfort. How are they a comfort? Well, we see the tribulation going on, and God says, guess what? God says it's not going to last forever. I take comfort in that. I suspect that many of you do as well. We take comfort in knowing that. And he says, and this word comfort literally means encouragement. So he's saying that through patience and the encouragement of the scriptures might have hope. Most of us can't stand to see evil prosper. Bible tells us that eventually it won't. There's comfort in that. There's encouragement in that. People seek encouragement and comfort in so many different places instead of the scriptures. That's because man is addicted to emotional responses. Emotions can be fleeting. They come today and they're gone this afternoon. But the strength that comes from the scriptures, the learning that we have from these things that took place in the Old Testament, do we think about the scriptures as a gift that God made sure these things were written down so that we would have these comforts? When we think about having all spiritual blessings, scriptures themselves are part of that. I won't take you there for time's sake. We're getting close on time. Psalm 119:81, you can notate that, says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. So we long for salvation. And you can think of that salvation, whether it's our eternal salvation, we faint for it. We long after it. We're desperate for it. But also the salvation from this evil, present evil world that we live in. I wish I could get salvation from some of the people out there driving on the roads that wouldn't drive the way that they do. I wish I could be saved from that in the moment. But I hope in thy word. And that's what we're trying to understand here, is this comfort that comes from the scriptures. All right, moving on. Romans 15:7 says, "Wherefore," I missed the first five here. It says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." He says, be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Romans 12, verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. And again, this is a theme throughout Scripture. But notice that he says, according to is what he says, according to Christ Jesus. In other words, after the example of Christ Jesus is what he's ultimately saying here. Philippians chapter 2, you're still there. You can look at verses 5 through 8 with me. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, we read part of it. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so we're supposed to be like-minded with another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not enough that we're just like-minded and we're like-minded about wrong things. There's a lot of like-minded churches out there, let's face it, and brothers and sisters in Christ, but not according to Christ. And closing here in verse 7, as Paul closes out his thoughts on what he began in chapter 14, verse 1, as he closes out his thoughts, he says, "Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Ephesians 1, 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." As Christ accepted us and made us accepted, we do the same for the weaker brother. It's not the same as weaker. Again, it's not the same as the disobedient brethren. We don't accept everyone simply because they're a believer if they're teaching false doctrine or if they're living a life that's contrary to the truth. So there's a difference between weaker brethren and disobedient brethren. We have to have the discernment to understand that. But as Christ accepted us, we accept others, and this is why he says that we should receive one another. If I was to put a title on chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, it would be bearing burdens, edifying others, and being accepted. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. Thank you for these words of encouragement. I pray that we edify one another, and I pray that we have a burden to live these things out in our lives. pray this in Christ's name. Amen.